tonight. Good morning, Milburn Church.
I couldn't help but just start laughing on the way up here. That's not how that was created, but that is how it shows up. The RS should be up on the other part of it. But our screen does not always have the correct portions, as Daly well knows. Oh, you know, life just has a way of getting at us sometimes, and it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from. We're all going through something, church, every single one of us, and it might show up in the form of sickness. It might show up in financial distress, broken relationships. It could be death. It might even be natural disaster. Yet I've also heard it said that all sunshine and no rain, it makes a desert. And if you've never had any challenging downtimes, what happens is you end up dried up with little depth to yourself. And it takes good times as well as the bad to develop a mature person. As we go through life, we have a mixture of pain and pleasure, of victory and defeat, of success and failure. And we have mountaintops, and we also have valleys. And I personally believe that the greatest devastation for any culture, it's not that that culture will be forgotten, but that it will become forgetful. I think that's a greater problem. So many people in the culture that America has produced, it's just become very self-focused to the point that they've forgotten what God actually says about the valleys of life. Many of us have forgotten that other people have been in valleys, yet they've come out on the other side as overcomers in Christ with much strength. And what I want to do is briefly look at five facts about valleys that are critical to remember when considering the Word of God. But number one, valleys are inevitable. They're inevitable. And you've either just come out of a valley, you're in one, or you're headed towards one. Because if you're alive, valleys are just simply going to happen. And they happen throughout life, and after every single one of them, there's always a mountaintop. And after you hit that mountaintop, there's something coming after that, another valley. And that's kind of the flow of life. And church, we're all travelers on a journey where we're going to experience both from time to time. That summit experience where we're on top of everything, but we're also going to hit those lows where we go through a valley. Now, Jesus was quite realistic about this. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says some very truthful words that I don't necessarily like. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. It's just a fact. You're going to have disappointment and discouragement. You will experience suffering, sorrow, and sickness. There will be times of frustration, times of failure, and every bit of this is a normal part of life in a broken world outside of perfection in the Garden of Eden. That's a result of sin. We live in a world that was never meant by God to have death in it. It was never meant to have sin in it. It just wasn't meant that way from the beginning. Number two, valleys are unpredictable. There's one thing about it. You cannot plan for bad times, amen? And they always hit you at the worst of times. When you're unprepared. I mean, have you ever had a flat tire and it was at a good time? No, that's not how that works. And have you ever noticed that you can really be having a good day and out of nowhere it turns into a bad day? All it takes is one phone call. That's it. Valleys just happen. And we read about this in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 20. Disaster on disaster is proclaimed, for the whole land is devastated. And look at when it happened, church. Suddenly, my tents are devastated. So valleys show up suddenly, and they're unpredictable. But number three, valleys are also impartial. No one is immune or insulated from pain and sorrow, and every single human has problems. Good people and bad people. You've got trials, difficulties, sickness, depression. None of these mean that you're a bad person. What they do mean is that you are a person. You're still alive. That's just part of the human dilemma. And it doesn't mean you're evil. It simply means that you're human. And Scripture is very clear that good things do happen to bad people, and sometimes bad things happen to good people, because valleys in life are quite impartial. But number four, valleys are also temporary. They don't last forever, church. Valleys are not a permanent location. We all know the famous words of David. He said, even though I walk through the valley. You see, he walked on through the valley. He didn't camp out in a valley. He walked through it. So the valley is not a place that you spend your entire life. It's something you go through, and it's got a season. So your valley is not a dead end. It's a place that you pass through. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. Greatly rejoice, even though you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes life is going to be rough. There's no way around it. But we have to remember that it's only for a season. And there's a lot of wonderful joy ahead. And what Peter is talking about specifically is heaven, because there are no problems in heaven. There's no valleys, no dark days. And if you love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where your life leads after this life. Now, number five, which I think is the most important, valleys are filled with purpose. They're purposeful. God's got a reason for taking you through low times. Whether it's doubt, despair, discouragement, or defeat, God's got a reason behind it. And there are financial valleys, relational valleys, emotional, and all kinds of different trials, different kinds of low paces. But whenever met with faith and trust in God, they not only prove your faith, this is where your faith has the opportunity to grow even stronger. Now, one thing about it, we all love the mountaintops, amen? You know, that's where we want to be. But that is not where faith is built up. It's not built up in the high places. Your faith is built up in the low places of life. And whenever things go in your way, you don't really need God. I mean, we know we need God, but sometimes we don't really acknowledge that when we're in the midst of just everything's going our way. But I tell you what, church, as soon as you enter into the darkness of the valley, you hit your knees. Now that's how that works in reality. And that's exactly where faith and trust are built as well as tested. So our valleys are a place of purpose. They're a place of purpose. And it's exactly where God shapes your character, and He matures you if you work with God, if you have a biblical framework of how to grab a hold of trials and to persevere in them throughout life. I mean, we all face trials one of two ways. In worldliness, absence of God, or we choose to face our adversities with God, and we fixate and we focus ourselves on Him, and He goes with us through the difficulties. I choose the latter. And that's the only way I've been able to make it through life. Now, Jeremiah experienced all these things firsthand. And we read about it in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. He writes that my strength has perished. His strength is gone at this point. It's gone. And also, my hope from the Lord has perished. It's gone. Remember all my affliction, wandering in bitterness. Surely my soul remembers, and it's bowed low within me. Now, Jeremiah is in a valley here. He's in a low place. But the raw honesty of words that follow are filled with some of the greatest hope I've ever read in Scripture. This I recall to my mind. Notice it starts with remembering, and remembering the right thing. Watch what he does. I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Now, I've read this for years and I always scratch my head and ask myself, how can someone describe this depth of struggle and at the same time write words so equally filled with hope, with confidence? And it all boils down to this. The difference between despair and confidence in the future is hope. That's the difference. And biblical hope, I want to clarify, it is not optimism. Now, don't get me wrong. I love optimists. They tend to live longer than pessimists, okay? And they also are a lot more fun to be around. And, you know, you look at a pessimist, they can hardly wait for the future so they can look back with regret. And an optimist can hardly wait for tomorrow because they know it's going to be better than today. I mean, they've got something going for them. Now, I read a story about a medical student. This guy was riding his bicycle around the college campus that he was being educated on. And his t-shirt read, studying to be a doctor. And his bicycle had a tag on it that said, studying to be a Mercedes. You see, an optimist can handle pain and frustration a lot better than a pessimist. Yet hope and optimism are entirely different. They're not the same. Optimism thinks that they can or that someone else will. But those with hope, they know that God will. That's the difference. An optimist will look at the circumstances and they'll say the glass is half full. And if they're looking at a flat tire, they'll say, well, it's only flat on one side. It's still flat. You still got a problem. Now, on the other hand, hope, real hope, hope in God, it doesn't take its cues from the circumstances. And in fact, the greater the levels of pain, the more desperate the circumstance, the stronger and the more confident hope actually becomes. Now that's what the Bible talks about. And Paul articulates it well in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. He writes that we rejoice in our sufferings, not because they're fun, but because we know that suffering produces something. And I want you to watch the progression of the growth that's here. Suffering with a biblical framework, it produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. That is character shaped by God. It's godliness. And godly character, it produces hope. And it really dawned on me earlier this week. Whenever you're in a hopeless situation and things don't look like they're going to turn out, this is where hope is actually built. And this is what God is showing us. It is a formula for hope. And hope that comes from God, it does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Now, this is critical. This is a passage to go home and meditate on. But it's also exactly why Jeremiah was able to find hope in his valley. And it's right there in verse 21. He says, this I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. And what was it that Jeremiah remembered? What did he recall? Well, it's that God's great love never ends and His compassion never fails. It doesn't matter what we're going through. Our God loves us. He is for us. He is with us. And He fights for us. He gives us grace and mercy and compassion in times that look absolutely hopeless and we may not understand it. But our God does not abandon us in those moments. Amen. Jeremiah needed to know that. Paul needed to know that, and they both encourage us to build this within ourselves long before the circumstances get dark. That way we are ready and we live with a hope-filled life. Whenever your hope is in God, What you're doing is you are basing a confident expectation for the future based on the faithfulness of God. And that's exactly why accurate memory of the Lord is so important to developing hope, to growing into hope. You don't just muster up hope because you want it. You have to grow into it. You have to grow into that. That's how the Jews did it. The Jews absolutely blow my mind, because no nation in history has been through so much for so long at the hateful hands of others as the Jews. And I've never seen another group of people have that much hope. I want to know how they had that. I want to know how they got it. And I don't know how they got it, but I know one way. I know one way. It was in Psalm 136. It was in Psalm 136. This is word for word how the Jews held on to hope whenever life hurt the most. Now, chapter 136 is a responsive reading. This was one of Israel's secrets to dealing with pain and adversity in their life. The reader would read the first half of the verse, and the congregation would read the second half. So what we'll do now, I'm going to read the first half, and you read the last half back to me. Are y'all ready for this? That means y'all really got to say it, okay? Because I'm really going to say the first part. But eyes on your handout. It's Psalm 136, verses 1 through 26. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. To Him who made the heavens with skill. To Him who spread out the heaven above the waters. To Him who made the great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To Him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn and bought Israel out from their midst with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder and made Israel pass through the midst of it. But He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who smote the great kings. He slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage, even a heritage to Israel, His servant, who remembered us in our low estate, and has rescued us from our adversaries, who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. I think God's trying to tell us something. This is exactly how the Jews kindled hope and overcame despair. And it is an absolute joy to practice this with you this morning, as they did in the ancient times. Every one of these verses has the same element. They start by remembering God's great love and mercy and what He's done in the past. And then they acknowledge His loving kindness is everlasting. It never stops. It doesn't have an end point. But they were also honest about the tragedy of the present. Yet they were hopeful about the promise of the future, because their hope was in God. And hope truly grows out of memory. You know, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said something. It's written right there on that table. Do this in remembrance of me. Do you think that was for him or for us? That was for us. Because our hope is in the love of the one who defeated both sin and death on our behalf. And our hope exists in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And we've got to remember that to keep that as our focus. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 reads that this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and hope that is laser focused on what God has done and focused on his never-ending love and God's compassion that never fails. That kind of a hope is secure, it's sure, and it's steadfast, it's steady, it's unshakable. And that's exactly what keeps our souls anchored and steady as we walk through the valleys that come at us in this life. So that's all I've got for this morning. I thank you for your